We are kicking off our brand new series. We're kicking off our brand new series, Three Experiences. I believe that as a believer, there are three vital experiences that everyone needs to have in their development as a follower of Jesus. And those three experiences are obviously salvation, where you declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior and sacrifice your life to Him. Water baptism, which we are doing today, and spirit baptism. And I know not everyone will agree with me on that, but in a couple of weeks, we're going to have an extended conversation about it, and I will tell you why I believe that that is also a vital part of your growth as a believer. But we're doing them a little out of order because I had water baptism planned for today. And so, anyways, why do everything in order? That's just boring. Let's just mix it up and do it the way that life lets us do it. So this morning, water baptism. By way of introduction, how many people have ever experienced a form of initiation? Maybe you're on a team, maybe you're in a club, or maybe it's something else. But how many people here have ever experienced some form of initiation? They used to call it hazing. Few hands are going up. Oh wait, hazing's different, right? We're not allowed to do that anymore. We don't talk about hazing anymore. In all honesty though, we're talking about it kind of as a rite of passage. Anytime you've taken a job interview, right? That is an initiation. You need to prove that you're ready for this next step. Or once you've got it, there's an orientation. It's a very much more business kind of thought behind it. The reality is that lots of us have experienced some form of initiation, but not like we used to. And so this morning, I want to share with you some examples from history that this is really a rite of passage going from childhood to adulthood. This whole idea of teen is new. I hate to break it to you. And even when you get into scripture, now I'm putting on my youth pastor hat, appropriate. When I used to run youth, first youth night of a new year, new school year, I always sat everyone down and I said, listen, when it comes to scripture, there's children and there's young men and young women. Choose now which one you're going to be. Because if you want to be a child, they meet Wednesday nights at kids club. If you're going to be an adult, you can stay here. Because there is this whole idea of a teen is a new invention. And anyways, I'll just save you the rambling of that. But anyways, different forms of initiation from past. In Europe during medieval times, knighthood ceremonies were grand initiation. Squires would serve knights and undergo a vigil before being dubbed sir. They would don their armor, which represented bravery, responsibility, a public affirmation of their status. In ancient Roman Empire, young boys underwent a coming-of-age ceremony called toga virilis. At age 15, they discarded their childhood toga for an adult one, signifying their transition to manhood. In some African cultures, initiation ceremonies involve elaborate dances and rituals as teens transition to adulthood. During these ceremonies, they receive teachings and blessings from elders, marking their entry into a community of responsibility. In ancient Egypt, a form of initiation into adulthood was the rite of passage ceremony where young Egyptians would enter a sacred pool of water. That sounds familiar. They believed this symbolized cleansing and rebirth. Aside from the knights and the squires, all of them had this initiation, this recognition that transition from childhood to adulthood was a big deal. And what we've discovered is actually as we have lost that rite, right? In the West, we don't practice rites of initiation like we used to. We don't have a rite of passage or a growing up ceremony. It just kind of happens. But we've discovered that if we don't have some way of recognizing this transition from childhood to adulthood, here are the results. Where to go? It can result in a lack of identity, prolonged adolescence, increased risk-taking in the form of substance abuse and recklessness, and a disconnection from family and community. Those four things sound familiar to anybody? But say if there is ever a description of the next generation, I would say it would be that. A lack of identity, prolonged adolescence, because people aren't growing up till they're 30 anymore. Right? We live at home. We live in mom and dad's basement. We don't want to grow up any faster than we have to. Increased risk-taking, substance abuse is at its absolute highest. People doing reckless behavior is at its absolute highest. And a disconnection from family, community, and some would even say faith. I think this is, and this has nothing to do with my baptism service, but I really feel a stirring. I think this is something that we as a church need to step into. How many people here had some kind of rite of passage when you turned from teenager to adulthood, where your parents and the community around you recognized that you were making a big transition? How many of us? I did. There's a few, kind of. Some are like, kind of. So spiritual dads and spiritual moms, because this doesn't just fall on the parents or the kids. I'm looking at the church as a whole. I think this is something we need to step into. And I know it was something that we tried in the past. And I think we need to revisit this conversation. We need to take our young people and recognize the transition that they're going through, pray for them, share our wisdom, and have actually celebrate the move into adulthood. And I didn't tell the youth pastor this at all, so this is her hearing this for the first time, so this is me maybe overstepping a bit. I think we need to do this. But not only do I think we need to do this for our teens as they grow up in this world, I think the loss of initiation and this whole idea of a rite of passage is why we have actually, oh boy, I was worried about this. I figured if someone's going to try to go for a swim, it'd be you. I think the fact that we have lost the importance and the significance of a rite of passage is why we've actually seen a decrease in baptisms in the West. Because the reality is that as we go through Scripture this morning and I unpack all the different ways that water has been used in the spiritual journey of people, baptism is a form of initiation. It is a rite of passage as you grow into your faith, because it is taking something that is personal and making it into something public. But not only that, but it's an opportunity for us as a church to celebrate the change that is happening. Because if for all those other examples that I used, if the Romans and the Egyptians and the indigenous communities didn't do that rite of passage, do those kids still grow up? Do they still become adults? Yes, but they're missing something. They're missing that affirmation that the community and their parents recognize, and they are supporting them in the change. And the same, I believe, is happening with the church in the West. We have decreased the importance of baptism, and there are a lot of believers in our churches whose growth is stunted because they haven't done this vital step in their walk. And if you haven't been baptized, I hope that is stirring you significantly. This isn't optional, and this morning I'm going to show you why I say that. I'm going to ask, we're trying to be more engaging on Sunday mornings, so I'm looking for some crowd participation this morning. As I go through, I'm going to give you opportunities to answer questions. So the first example, I would say, of a baptism, I'll give you the first one. It's a freebie, but I'm looking for especially those who are in the church to kind of help me out here. If you're new to church, don't worry about it. Pressure's not on you. It's those that have been here forever that I'm looking at, okay? Okay, so first example of this idea of baptism is found in Genesis 6 with the flood. So if you're new to Scripture, the flood... the Bible starts in Genesis 1 and 2. God creates everything. The height of creation is man. She celebrates and tells him to have dominion over the world. By Genesis 3, the snake, Eve's talking to snakes, which is weird, but that's a whole other sermon. We're not getting into that. And Adam and Eve collectively sin against God, and sin enters the world, and corruption spreads, and Adam and Eve are forced to leave the garden. Genesis 4, their first sons have a fight. Or no, not a fight. Their oldest son is jealous of the younger, and Cain kills Abel, which is just the epitome that sin has entered the world and there is death and destruction. By Genesis 6, it says this: the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Now, I recognize in the span of those six chapters, hundreds of years has passed. But in the grand scheme of creation and everything that's going on, a couple hundred years isn't a lot of time for us to go from Garden of Eden, pure, sinless, to every one of our thoughts is corrupt and evil. And so God's solution is he takes Noah, who is righteous in his eyes, gets him to build an ark, draws two of every animal, seven of the clean animals, just to make it keep it accurate. And they go in this ginormous boat, and it says that there's so much water floods the earth that the highest peak of the mountain is 20 feet underwater. That is a lot of water, everybody. So he floods the earth, and the water dissipates, and the new earth, because you put that much water on something, everything gets transformed. The world looks nothing like it did. All of the evil people were supposed to be gone, and we're supposed to start fresh. And this is baptism at its finest. Before the waters came, the world was sinful, evil, corrupt in its entirety. It gets washed, and on the other side emerges Noah, and righteous Noah and his families. But of course, we know we throw that human element in, and we just find a way to make a mess of God's good plan. But the earth essentially is baptized, and something new emerges on the other side. Okay, church, what's another example of people going through water one way and coming out the other a different way? Huh? Shower? Yeah, well, yeah, that's fair. That's fair. Yeah, Landon. When Jesus walked on the water? Yeah, that's a good one. The disciples weren't the same after that, were they? Pretty freaked out, thought it was a ghost. I'm thinking a little closer to the flood. Exodus. My intern who's paying attention, probably seeing my notes. The Exodus. So fast forward the clock to the time of Israel. The people of Israel have been in Egypt. They're slaves for 400 years. They cry out to God, and God, after sending a series of plagues on the nation, brings the people out. And they get to the edge of the Red Sea. And the Egyptians realize that their ginormous slave force has left, and they realize this is probably a bad idea. So they're hunting them down. And the people are trapped between the Red Sea and this army, and they cry out. And so God tells Moses, raise your staff over the sea, and it will separate. And this is what we read, Exodus 14. Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Jumping down to verse 29. The people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. The water stood like walls on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. The Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. Then the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians. They were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The Israelites, the water split. On one side of the Red Sea, they are slaves, captive to the Egyptians. They walk through the waters. They emerge the other side free as the waters collapse on the armies of the Egyptians. So they go in one way, come out the other. And it is not a coincidence that Paul uses this language, that you were once slaves to sin, and now by the blood of the Lamb, you are now children of God. And it's such beautiful language. When it comes to living a life of sin, it is slavery. You're not calling the shots. There's somebody pulling your strings all along the way. But on the other side, you are a child. Child comes with responsibility, but it comes with freedom and privilege and beauty. The Exodus. Another one. Anybody else? They're like, those are the two good ones. Yeah, that's fair. Entering the Promised Land, going through the Jordan. Yep. The Israelites go 40 years as nomads, go through the Jordan River, come out the other side into their promised land, into their new nation promised by God. Yep, not the one I had, but it was one I thought of. David being anointed. I need that one unpacked a little more. I hadn't thought of that one. I'm not saying it's wrong. I just hadn't thought of it. Nope, we threw it out. We're done. Okay. Leviticus. I'm not unpacking it because it's three chapters long, and if you've ever read Leviticus, it's dry and boring, and it's hard to get through. Leviticus 14 to 17. God has given Moses the design of the tabernacle, and you had to be what was considered clean before you entered the tabernacle. And there was certain things like touching dead bodies, eating unclean food. There's a whole list of them that would make you unclean. And if you're unclean, you couldn't go in before the presence of God because God is holy and there's no sin there. And so Moses is given these instructions to the priests that there's a ceremonial washing. That one way you are unclean, but then once you are washed in this very specific way, then you are clean, you are made new, and you can now once again enter into the presence of God. And this is exactly what happens in baptism. Prior to baptism, prior to your declaration of faith, you are separated from God. But in the washing, you are made new, you are made clean, and you are brought before God in a new way. And this thing is not working the way it's supposed to, so just bear with me. I'm going to fast forward. I am running out of time. Thank you, everyone, for participating. I will allot more time next time for you to keep engaged. Fast forward to the Gospels. The Great Commission. Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven, and he's given the apostles his last bit of instruction. And it goes like this. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is where I think we often miss this aspect of baptism. Jesus very explicitly tells the apostles, when you make disciples, they must be baptized. It's not presented as this optional thing. The way he explains it is that this is a necessary part of your growth. And we see that all throughout Acts. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. Peter is preaching to the crowd. 3,000 people declare their faith in the Lord Jesus. And then they waited a year, planned a baptism service, and hopefully all of them came back and got around to it. Right? That's how it reads, right? There's nodding. There shouldn't be nodding. That's not how the story goes. All 3,000 of them were baptized that day, which is a good thing there's 120 of them doing the baptizing because that would have taken forever. Everyone clear your schedules for the week. We're going to be here a while. Baptism isn't this optional thing. And I want to finish with this, with Paul's teaching on it. Galatians 3, 26-27, you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Put on Christ like putting on new clothes. That whole idea of you are not the same. Before Jesus, you were one way. Then you meet Jesus, and he meets you and he changes you and fills you with his presence and his power. And after that meeting, you are radically different, like taking off old clothes and putting new clothes on. Baptism isn't this optional thing. And I know we only have 4 people signed up to get baptized this morning, but I'm willing to put as many people through as I need to. If you're here and you haven't been baptized, I don't care how old you are. You're never too old. And the water's warm. I won't put you into shock, okay? I promise. I said that. Here's number 2. I was worried about getting in the tub. But it's not only that. I believe that there are some here in the church that, like, you got baptized, maybe you were young, maybe you were an infant, whatever the case may be, and life happened. And it happens. Life happens. You have struggles. And maybe you had a season where you walked away, and as we're talking about it, about its necessity and its importance, you're like, maybe I need to do it again. Guess what? You can do it again. I have yet to find anywhere in Scripture that says you can't get baptized more than once. Some of you, I believe, you need a fresh start. It's like, I need to stop this. I need to get right with my Lord, and I need to just reset. And the waters of baptism, I can't tell you how many times I've seen people healed in the waters. I can't tell you how many times I've seen addictions broken. And it sounds like, oh, Matt, you're being all hyper-spiritual. No, I'm being serious. Because this isn't just it's not just going through the motions. It's not just some empty ceremony. There's something deeply spiritual and profound that happens when you get baptized. It is the outward expression of what has already happened inwardly, yes, but you get to do it with the people that love Jesus, who are walking with faith with you, and they pray for you and support you. This is your way of saying, I'm all in. And I had an analogy, and I wasn't going to use it, but I think I'm going to use it now. And church people, bear with me on this. I'm going to say it's the same idea as when the difference between getting married and simply living together. Okay, let's take all the biblical precedent and teaching out of that scenario, and I just want to present it as it is. On the onset, there's really no difference, right? There's really no difference. But here's the reality. If you simply live together, you are forever in this state of having one foot out the door because you're committed, you could have kids, you could sign mortgages, you could do all kinds of things together. But the reality is that if things get tough, you can just walk out. No strings attached, you're done. But if you get married, it is getting both feet in, it is committing, and it is proven that married couples are more secure, they're more confident, they have more purpose. Cover the kids' ears. Their sex life is better. Everything is better when you're married. Is it harder? Yeah, but guess what? You're committed to get through the hard times so that you can grow. And I say that's the same with baptism. Do you need to get baptized to be saved? No. Do you need to be baptized to be cleansed of your sins? No. But if you don't get baptized, then your growth is stunted. It is keeping one foot out the door because what has happened privately, you have not made public. And that is one of the biggest struggles of the church in the West, is we're so afraid to live our faith publicly. We're so afraid that people might find out I go to church. Guess what? The world's supposed to know you go to church. It's supposed to be evident. You're supposed to be different. So baptism is simply the first step in making what is started private public. Yeah, it's a big deal. You're like, Matt, I've never heard this before. Oh, no! Because it's time we take something that is sacred and beautiful and give it back its holiness and its power, because we've started treating it as something that is common, and we're missing out. So here's what I need you to do with everything I just went to you, okay? If you've been baptized and you're like, I'm good, perfect. We have 4 baptism candidates. We might have more after my spiel. I don't know. We'll see. I need you to pray for them. I need you, after they come out, to give them a hug and just give them some words of encouragement, because all of us who have been baptized also know what comes next. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to make you regret it. And I have watched so many young people, so many people young in their faith, go through an immense trial right after baptism. And they didn't have the support. They didn't have the people to walk through them. And all of a sudden, it's like there's the worst thing that ever happened to them. And I don't want that to happen. I want this to be life-changing for the good. I want this to just radically change everything for the people who are getting baptized. And that falls on us as the church to come alongside them and say, good job. You can do this. When the trials come, I'm here for you. Give me the phone call. So that's your role, church. If you've been baptized, you are the encourager. You are the ones who cheer. We're going to lift the roof off this place. Okay? That's on you. Because we're celebrating a massive moment in these people's lives. For my baptismal candidates, you've already heard the spiel. You're ready. You're ready to go. You're super nervous about having to talk in front of people, but it's okay. Because we're here. We're supporting. We're not judging. We're excited for what you're doing. And I believe that there's some of you here that are in that other boat. Well, I didn't talk to Matt. I don't care. I will still baptize you. I believe there's some people here that are feeling that stirring of the Spirit saying, you need to do this. Yeah, but I didn't find a change of clothes. I don't live that far away. I'll hook you up. We got extra towels. We got church shirts. You get a free shirt out of the deal. Good job. You're never too old. You're never too... You get rid of all of the excuses. Oh, I've done it once before. I don't care. I believe that some of you that have that stirring and it's time for a fresh start, do not ignore that. I want to do this multiple times, but you may not get that chance. If the Spirit is stirring you today, do not ignore it. Embrace it. Step into it. Don't be shy. Don't be so proud that you can't humbly submit to the voice of the Lord. This will change everything. I firmly believe that, because Jesus said it was a necessary step in your growth. I'm going to pray, and then once I'm done praying, I have no discussion questions, because we got baptism, we got potluck, we got a baby shower, we got a big day, people. So I'm going to pray. We're going to kill the live stream. I'm going to invite all the baptismal people to get coordinated, change, do whatever you need to do after I'm done praying, and we will go right into the baptism service. And if anyone needs to go check on food, that will be your time to go do that as well. Okay, let's pray quick. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share in someone's growth as a believer. God, as we as a church come together, this is as exciting as a new baby. This is as exciting as a new believer, because this is the step from taking something that is private and young and bringing it into public immaturity. So God, as a church, may we celebrate. May you just stir an excitement in us. God, for those that are thinking about it, Father, just speak so much more clearly, loudly in this moment right now. Draw them in. Prepare them to do what you are calling them to do. For our baptismal candidates, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would watch over them. From this day forward, protect their hearts, protect their minds, protect their relationships. God, watch over them, but may they feel the endless support of the church behind them, because we are a family and we do everything together. Father, I thank you for baptism. I thank you for all that is represented in this blue tub full of water. God, I pray that we don't miss the significance of this moment. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.